I do apologise in advance. I'm a little sniffly. It is not COVID. I did test this morning. It's just hay fever. So I will do my best. But if I'm sniffly, that's why. And it's open air. I'm very happy about that. Okay. How are we going there, Glenda? Yeah, I'm making a film me. Okay. How to be a triage centre. Love your neighbour as yourself. Last time I came to preach here at Living Water earlier this year, I talked about revival of an impending move of the Holy Spirit here in the top end that would rival that of 1979, where thousands of every race, creed, nationality and background would have the scales removed from their eyes and would come to know the Lord Jesus, Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And in response to this newfound faith, many of these people would flock to our churches wondering what to do with their newfound faith. God has been talking to me about making our churches ready to be triage centres. The physical, spiritual, and emotional triage centres ready to meet the needs of these new believers, including making referrals on to appropriate peoples, so that the body of Christ is ready to meet the needs of every new believer, or person who turns up, to love them, to walk alongside and disciple these people. And this is what I want to focus on today. Today's reading is Matthew's account of the greatest commandment. His version of the story, which we can find a variation of in Mark and Luke, both of whom bring very different lenses to the same story. I chose Matthew because of the ending of the passage, which makes a clear link between law and love. The commonality between these stories, and in fact, any time love of neighbour is decreed in the Bible, whether it be in Leviticus, the Gospels or the Epistles, and this command happens 8 times throughout the Bible, it uses the agape word for love and is strongly connected to the law. Biblical Greek has a greater repertoire of words to describe the different types of love that exist, from eros, which is your romantic or sexual love, and storge, which is fondness or affection love, to philia, which is like a close friendship, like love for a sibling, and of course agape love, which I was in Perth last weekend, and Reverend Claire Pickering described in her sermon at Mount Pleasant last week the sacrificial and unconditional version of love that is agape, the love we see in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the love of God, the parent, who is for us and not against us. The BDAG lexicon, which gives us a translation from Biblical Greek to English, describes agape love as having a warm regard, affection for, or love for another human or God, of which we take pleasure in, and this is the big bit, and in which we practice, express, or prove one's love for. In other words, agape love is an action type of love. It involves doing. But I'll talk more about that later. The key is that in every passage that talks about loving your neighbour and loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, it uses the agape definition of love, a love that calls us to action. The other connection is the love of your neighbour's command and its strong association with the law. Here in Matthew 22:40, it clearly makes the link. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. At the beginning of the story, it's a lawyer, a scribe, or a teacher of the law, depending on which gospel version you read, that is challenging Jesus on the law here. They are wanting to trip him up and disprove his legitimacy. These are people who are experts in the Hebraic law. That's the 613 laws that exist in the Torah that Jews of the day were expected to keep. And Jesus basically gives them a 101 lecture on how they should read that law. That all law and the books of the prophets, that's the later part of our Old Testament, ought to be read through the lens of love. To me, Jesus is giving us the ultimate hermeneutic that we should use for reading the Bible, especially the law and the prophets, and that is through the lens of love, the unconditional sacrificial love of Jesus. Paul's letters to the Romans and Galatians and James's letter makes it clear that the whole law is summed up in one commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Before I go on to this, there are a couple of disclaimers. This passage assumes that we actually do love ourselves. And there is good reason for us to do this. That is simply summed up in Genesis 1:27, that God made all humans in their image. If we are made in God's image, we must all have value and importance in God's creation, church, and kingdom. Also, the other part, of the other disclaimer, is that what Jesus is calling us to is not for the faint-hearted. Loving your neighbor is not a fluffy the cat, soft and easy option. To love your neighbor well as yourself is a hard, messy, radical, and costly. So how do we love our neighbours as ourselves? Walter Brueggemann talks about this topic from a more macro or big picture perspective. And he says that love needs to be embodied. What he means is that because each believer carries God's essence within themselves in the form of the Holy Spirit, that we are not now just a temple, that we are now the new temple, which is a mass of believers or of people, and not a pile of bricks and mortar in the shape of a building. I think you've got a little picture up there that demonstrates that idea. we are believers who embody Christ, who carry this desire to love their neighbor, who carry this desire to love their neighbor. This love is not a commodity that runs out. This is something that flows from God to us through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God has the capacity to love us unconditionally and sacrificially, as demonstrated by Jesus in his actions during his life, death, and resurrection. So we can be rest assured that we are loved beyond measure by the King of the universe and the God of creation. And God promises to fill our cup to overflowing. The God we talk about, our God, is a generous God, a God of abundance, one that loves abundantly upon their people, upon all people who are made in the image of God. And it is this generosity that should be reflected, argues Brueggemann, in our sacraments of communion, where there should be more wine and more bread to go around than these tiny bits we usually give people, to demonstrate the embodiment, the generosity of the blood and body of Christ sacrificed and given to all. I have to say, when I visited the Greek Orthodox Church here in Darwin last year, I did witness the generosity of the bread. the body of Christ that was given out to the people. It was a sizable chunk, and it would be enough to keep you going or add to a meal if you needed it. According to Brueggemann, scarcity is the fake news in the horizon of the gospel narrative. God is in the business of loving us abundantly. So, to truly love our neighbours as ourselves, we need to embody Christ, to be God's hands and feet here on earth, and to draw from God's abundant source of never-ending, unconditional love for ourselves and for others. Furthermore, in Matthew 25:31-46, Jesus talks about how Jesus is found in the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, the homeless and the prisoner, and those who are poorly clothed or shivering, as the Message version says. And that every time we help, visit, feed, clothe, or house people, Jesus says in verse 40, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me." The Greek word for did is poio, which in this context is an active verb, which means to make, manufacture, produce, do, cause, bring about, accomplish, or prepare. What Jesus is saying is that to love our neighbors is to also to love Jesus and to love God, and that this love is shown in the actions of feeding, giving water, making people feel at home, clothing people, nursing or visiting the sick, or visiting those in prison, and housing people. These are all acts of love to our neighbours. So I would suggest that churches who love their neighbours well not only provide where they can and refer on to services where they can't, but that they advocate for the oppressed and the marginalised, the homeless, the poor, the hungry, the prisoner, etc., by lobbying the government, voting for governments with compassionate policies for those that are the least of these. For as the saying from Hebrews suggests, when we show hospitality to a stranger, we might actually be hosting angels unaware. And thus the need for good hospitality and advocacy of strangers indeed is most important. So what does loving your neighbour as yourself look like at the ground level, at the community, church, or individual level? It involves doing those practical things, but it also involves the harder things of including them. And if they are smelly, as one of my clients invariably is, where I have to tell them to have a shower the night before and change their clothes so that I or the doctor we're visiting won't want to vomit in our mouths while we sit next to them. This is when I, go with them to the doctors to advocate for them. If they are literally smelly or disheveled or weird in appearance somehow, that can be confronting to our senses. But you might still be able to see how they're made in the image of God. But what if they appear to be fundamentally immoral? What if their behavior, their job, their life choices clashes with all you believe to be right and good? What if they're a prostitute? What if they've had an abortion or about to have an abortion? What if they're transgender or gay? What if they are a parking attendant? To me, parking attendants are the new tax collectors. Who has a quota of tickets to hand out and your car is 2 minutes into one of them? What if they don't meet your standards? Can you love them? Can you still include them in your church? Invite them to your home and do community with them in a loving and meaningful way. Maslow's hierarchy of needs says that while we have to have our most basic physiological needs to be met first and foremost, such as food and water and shelter and safety, that after this, we humans need a sense of love and belonging in our lives, where we have interpersonal relationships with other people in our lives whom we can trust to love and accept us as we are. Let me say that again, that all people need interpersonal relationships with other people in our lives who we can trust to love and accept us as we are. Maslow goes on to say that many humans will sacrifice safety and basic physiological needs in order to maintain relationships with important other people in their lives. It's just that important to us humans. Relationship is so important. So on the ground, that means we need to be inclusive of all people, including people we might find offensive to the senses or immoral to our conscience. And furthermore, we are not to extend pity or sympathy, but we are called to walk with each other, to walk the mile and bear the load, as the well-known Christian song goes. We are to include them and extend the table to all people. And who knows, you might just get to see Jesus in these people. The provision of God's abundance in your community, your church, and in your individual life is costly. It will cost you your time, a sense of dignity, a sense of righteousness. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you effort. You'll end up giving food and practical items to people. It also calls us to discipleship. Not only are we to be obedient to God's call to love our neighbours as ourselves in word and in practice, but we are to help the new person figure out how to do that too. If you've experienced trauma, you may well be really hard to love. As they say, hurt people hurt people. I've been learning these last few years how to love my clients unconditionally as they stand there telling me to go away in impolite, sweary terms to my face for no reason whatsoever. To persevere in loving these people is the best demonstration you can give them, that they will know that we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. So to bring this into land, the long-term success of any revival will always be dependent upon the receptivity and willingness of the current believers, that is the church, to work with God to make a place ready for new believers to fit into. Are you ready? Are you ready to open your hearts, to extend your tables, to roll up your sleeves? Are you willing to offend your senses, to challenge your views on righteousness by loving your neighbour fully as yourself? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us to listen to your still small voice, prompting us to love our neighbour in ways we may not have thought of or ever felt comfortable doing. Help us to meet the needs of our neighbours by loving them agape style, unconditionally and sacrificially for your sake. In your name we pray. Amen.